Kind of important, but maybe hard to understand section of Hebrews, and I'd like to just do a little bit of reflection of that, because we're here in the end of chapter 4. I didn't intentionally do that, but this circle encompasses the end of chapter 4 into 5, 7, and it even goes a little bit into 8. But the concept of this type of Christ, and we specifically looked at priesthood, which is very, very important for the people of Israel, right? And then we also try to figure out what a type of Christ is. And Mr. Freeman has a better name in Chinese for type of Christ, which is? Yubiao. Yubiao. He says Yubiao is the Chinese word for type of Christ. And we see all different types of Christ. Pictures of Christ, really, is what type of Christ means, a symbol of the foreshadowing of Christ from the Old Testament that's pointing to Christ. But we talked about how last week, man, this whole concept of priesthood is a big deal for the people of God, the Israelites, who knew that the Jews knew that they cannot go directly to God. That was the key. They could not. And so through decades into centuries into thousands of years, they were practicing this priesthood, right? The priest would be the bridge man. The priest would be the person that connects man to God through what? Through blood sacrifice, right? We saw that. And it was a continual process. And through the priesthood, they understood that if it was not for God's provision of the priest, we cannot go to God. And who did God design the priesthood with very specific details to go through? Do you guys remember? It was the tribe of Levi. Okay? And if we remember, the tribe of Levi comes, I don't even have a marker here, but the tribe of Levi comes through the different, who's Levi? How about we start there? Levi is one of the sons of, let's say it together, do you know Jacob? Okay. And Jacob, whose name is later changed to? Israel, okay? So his sons, give me some of the names of the sons that you remember. Reuben. Gad. Dan. Issachar. Joseph. Huh? Simeon. Judah. Right? Yeah, he said Joseph. Good. Right? Benjamin. Okay, good. Right? So these are the names of this man, Jacob. Remember, Jacob was a man who wrestled with God and okay, you know all that stuff, okay? And so these sons became the tribes of Israel, okay? So they remember their clan, like I am of the tribe of Benjamin, I am of the tribe of Judah, I am of the tribe of Levi, and everybody was very clear, right? Even when friends play together, like, hey man, you're the tribe of Benjamin, I'm the tribe of Judah. Like we're, you know, they probably had soccer teams, okay? That would battle each other. You would have like Judah United, right? Playing against, anyways. I could go on a big tangent there. Okay, so but you just have like, because for them the line, the clan, the tribe is very important. And Levi was set apart this tribe as a priesthood. And when did that start? Did that start with Levi? Did that start? No, it did not start with Levi. It started with one man who is part of Levi's line, whose name is the brother of
Moses.
Moses' brother, Aaron. Okay? So we got all this stuff going. And last week, we looked at all that stuff. And, okay, so basically, the problem, there's two things that we saw. One, what's the problem with the priesthood? What's the problem with this whole system, the Old Testament system of being able to get connected to God through the priesthood? What's the problem? Do you guys remember?
Do it over and over.
Huh?
Do it over and over.
You have to do it over and over and over again. It was a constant ritual. It is actually a very bloody religion, if you think about that. There's this constant shedding of blood in order to get right between God. The other problem was that the priest himself had to cleanse himself before he offered a cleansing sacrifice for the people, right? So that's one of the problems. And so when Jesus comes along, and Hebrews is written to what type of people? Jewish Christians, right? So when Jewish Christians who are steeped in the priesthood hear that Jesus is the priest, what problem are they going to come up with? How can he be the priest? How can he be a priest? Because he is of the line of Judah. Therefore, we introduced last week, that is the background of why when we read these chapters of Hebrews 5 through 7, we see this is the loaded mindset of these Jews. And so God and the author of Hebrews was able to connect these dots. God had set up long before Aaron, long before Levi, okay, long before Jacob, in the time of the patriarch. What does a patriarch mean? Patri means first, right? So like your first father, okay? Patriarch is your first father, Abraham, okay? Had an encounter, a very obscure encounter with a priest. Was it a priest? Was he a priest? A priest and king named Melchizedek. Okay. And in this very obscure portion, we were able to see that this man, in Genesis 14, we see that Abraham went to meet him, and this priest of God Most High, this king Melchizedek, who was a king and priest, even Abraham, who is God's father of faith for all of us, gave offering and the spoils of his conquering of these kings over to Melchizedek. And the author of Hebrews says, for this, starting in, within chapter 5, that Jesus is supreme because he is in the order of Melchizedek. Okay, you guys with me? Okay, that it was just loaded last week, and I want to bring you guys along. There's about 4 or 5 or 6 of you who weren't here last week, and so this is kind of a big loaded concept that I just went through in like 5 minutes. So it's probably mind-boggling, a little bit jarring. What we saw last week was that in Hebrews we see that this guy was a king. He was a priest of the Most High God. He was the patriarch Abraham gave him the tenth of everything. He was also called the King of Righteousness and the King of Peace. And there's no genealogy recorded in Scripture, meaning we don't hear where he came from. Okay, that doesn't mean that he was an angel, or he was like what's called an epiphany, meaning like God created someone to appear and disappear, right? So it's not like that. It's just not mentioned. And also, Scripture doesn't mention when he was born or when he died. Okay, it doesn't mean that he was not born or that he did not die. It's just that it is leaving this in silence for us. And that's what we saw last week. So those are the facts. What I want to do this week is continue to break that down, because the first thing that we see, okay, I want to do some comparisons. I'm going to look at some comparisons of the priesthood. Okay, the Levitical priesthood, we notice that they are priests of Israel, because throughout the Old Testament, they are priests of Yahweh. Who is Yahweh? Yahweh is? Help me, people. Who is Yahweh?
Jesus.
Oh, no. Yahweh is We say the word today, Jehovah, but Yahweh is God of Israel, okay? God of the Jews. That's the proper name of God. So Jews today, when we have, you know, that's his name is I Am. I am who I am. These four Hebrew letters, in English it's YHWH, okay? They don't even pronounce that. I've talked to you about that before, right? They don't even if they were writing right now, and this young man is a scribe, right? And he's writing now he's coming to the name of God, Yahweh. What would you do? You remember I've talked about this? You're a priest right now. And you're transcribing scripture, and you're coming to a piece of scripture where now the word Yahweh is mentioned. What do you do? What do you do?
Change clothes.
You change clothes. You cleanse. You put that pen down. You pick up a brand new stylus. Well, really, that's what it is, right? It's not a pen, right? They would have some type of stylus. Quill. No, not a quill, but right? Some type of reed or inscription device. You pick a new one up. You use it. And then you put that one down. Dispose of it, never to be used again. Because you wrote those four Hebrew characters, because that is the worship of the God of the Jews, right? He's that big, he's that amazing, right? There's that much reverence in the name, and this is the proper name of God for the Jews. So they are priests of Yahweh. But what did the scripture say? Melchizedek is a priest of what? Of who? What does it say? Huh? What does it say right here in Hebrews 7 and in Genesis? You can turn your Bibles open. Let's do that. Use your Bibles. Okay. Melchizedek is a priest of Yahweh or who? Huh? The Most High God. The Most High God is a phrase that we find often in the Old Testament. And that is the name El Elyon, okay? If you guys are of my age, you might remember a song called El Shaddai. It's a great song, okay? And El Shaddai, this song gives all of these Old Testament names of God. El Shaddai, El Elyon, Adonai, okay? And El Elyon is the phrase God Most High. In relation to God, Yahweh is a proper name of God for the Jews. El Elyon is a universal concept, a more universal name of God. Okay? So if you look at the comparison here, specifically in the Old Testament, Genesis 14 and throughout Hebrews, the author is making very clear, and he's repeating what he found in the Old Testament scripture, that Melchizedek is not a priest of Yahweh. He is the priest of God Most High. You get that? You see that little obscure passage in scripture, but very, very, very clear. He is of a different order. So if they are priests of Yahweh, that's the priest over Jews, because they only perform sacrifices over the Jewish people. Right? But Jesus is in the order of Melchizedek. That means his priesthood is not just national over Jews. It is universal. You guys with me? Yes? Tell me if you don't understand. Right? So the priesthood of the Jews is priesthood of Yahweh is limited over the Jews. But Melchizedek's priesthood, a priest of God Most High, El Elyon, we now introduce a priest that can be a bridge for the world, not just for the Jews. You guys with me? Yes?
Can I ask a quick question?
Yes.
They're saying he's king of Salem. According to the reading, it says that means peace.
Right.
Does that mean, is that certain a town? Or is just a general term?
Yep, we can look at that. Yes, we will talk about that in a moment. Good, great question, Scott. The second thing we see is that the Levitical priesthood was subject to kings, right? You got it? And yet Melchizedek, he himself was a king. King of what? Scott, you just said king of Salem. Some scholars have, the word Salem is coming from the word Shalom, which means
peace.
Right. So that is the king of Salem, the king of Shalom, the king of peace. There's ties that this could be referring to Bethlehem before Bethlehem was even Bethlehem, right? The city of God, right? This is well before that. But this guy could be the king of Bethlehem before it becomes that city. I mean, that's loaded too. Okay, you get that? But king of peace. So this guy's a king himself. So this priesthood is royal. This priesthood is not just a priest under kings. This is a priest that has kingship in it. Okay? You guys with me? Third, we see what one of you guys mentioned. The problem of Israel's priesthood was that it had to be repeated over and over and over and over and over and over again. It was something that the people, children growing up, generations after generation, everyone is used to it. We have sin. We have a problem. We need to perform sacrifices. The priest has to get cleansed before he does sacrifices. We are so aware of our sin, we have to go and shed blood. And we got to do this over and over again. Bloody religion. You know, my wife cannot handle the sight of blood. She cannot handle that. She says her legs get jelly-ish. Right? So when CJ split his, you know, eyebrow area open, she was like, she's usually the calm cucumber person that she is. She was jelly. Oh my son's about it, you know. But you know what? If Bex grew up in this Jewish day and age, she'd probably be very more used to the sight of blood. It's just always being shed. Right? And so we see that their priesthood is not permanent and it's repeated, and yet this priesthood, the peace and righteousness was shattered every time they sinned. So sacrifice had to be repeated, but Melchizedek, okay, so even his name, I'm going to explain it to you here, is formed of two Hebrew words, right? Melchi, which is king, and Zedek, which means righteousness. Even his name means king of righteousness, right? His name itself is king of righteousness. And king of Salem, or Shalom, which is peace. And isn't that, as I was thinking about, isn't that what all priests are trying to accomplish as they bring a bridge between man and God? Isn't that true? All priests are trying to achieve righteousness in order to have peace with God. That's what the sacrificial system is about, right? You guys with me? Yes? Righteousness has to come before peace. Does that make sense? Because we have sin, because God is righteous and holy, the only way to make a bridge to God is first that we get the sin issue covered with righteousness. Yes? Look at these verses. Christ came to give us his righteousness that we might be at peace with God. That's what Christ came for. So even in the order of Melchizedek, the king of peace and righteousness, his name means righteousness, he's the king of peace. But Christ came to do that because the priests of Israel could not ultimately, permanently bring this. You guys with me? Yes? No? I didn't even know if you're following the ideas. Yes? Okay. Look at these verses. Hebrews, later on in Hebrews. He has no need, Jesus has no need, like those high priests. This is in Scripture right here. to offer sacrifices daily. Okay, that's what I've been saying. I'm just taking it from Scripture. First for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. Jesus is able to do that. In Romans 3, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. The law is an Old Testament system. Now you have a new system bringing in God's righteousness outside of being fulfilled through the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, okay? Types of Christ. The law and the prophets have all these types of Christ pointing to Christ, which brings the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God through what? Through what? Through what? Faith in Jesus Christ.
Wow.
Right there, right in Scripture. There is a righteousness that we get through Christ. And be found, Philippians, in him, not having a righteousness of my own. We can't achieve that. That's the law system. That's the old system. That comes from the law. But that which comes through what? Through what? Through what? Faith. In Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on what? On what? On what?
Faith.
On faith. Wow. It's all over Scripture. This is just three verses. It's all over the New Testament. A righteousness that comes to us through a sacrifice, the ultimate sacrifice, through the one who can make a repeated system permanent. The person that had to make righteousness possible, and once righteousness is achieved, then what do you get? Peace. Right? We always talk about the peace of God. We always talk about the peace of God. We always talk about the peace of God. But the peace of God cannot come until you have peace with God. Right? You have to have peace with God before you can have the peace of God. I didn't originate that. There's a cool guy by the name of J.I. Packer. Right? One of my favorite quotes. I use this so often when I'm sharing the gospel. I use this concept so often when I am sharing the gospel. Get that? That means you can too. Okay? I'll say it again. I use this concept so often when I'm sharing the gospel. I've shared the gospel many times in our fellowships, in the Chinese fellowships, in Alhambra Church, on our pulpit, and you will hear me making use of this concept. You don't get the peace of God. I'll tell you how good the peace of God is. You want the peace of God? You can have the peace of God. But if you want the peace of God, you need to have peace with God. Right? So the peace of God, G.I. Packer says, is first and foremost peace with God. It is a state of affairs in which God, instead of being against us, is now for us. Can you believe that? See, we think about that. We always say, we see the scripture that says, God is our, we were enemies of God. But we never really complete that sentence. If you were once an enemy of God, if you used to be an enemy of God, now you are not an enemy, what are you? You're a, what? I don't know, what do you guys, a non-enemy, right, is what you think, right? That's usually how negative you guys in our church are, right? That's a criticism, you know, we're not like positive people. We're just like, oh, we're just not enemies. Oh, thank goodness I'm not an enemy. No. It's way more than just not being an enemy.
Children.
Your children. Your friend. The English phrase is you're either a friend or foe, right? You're either an enemy or you're a friend. God is no longer against his enemies, but he's not just neutral to his friends, right? It's not just now you're neutral, now you're not an enemy. He's not against you. No, God is now for you. Have you ever thought about that? That when you're not an enemy of God, God is now for you. He's not neutral to you. He is for you. That's powerful, is it not? Yeah? Or is it just me that thinks that's powerful? Okay, amen, thank you. Some of you guys are like, no, he's just neutral, right? No, God is for you. God is for you. Can you look at someone around you and say, God is for me? He is not against me. God is for you. This is powerful stuff, guys. Man, I don't know. Maybe when I prepare, this is a big deal. But I mean, you know, I don't see the powerful faces going, oh, you know. Come on, let's get some emojis up. Oh, you know. Let's spend some time talking about that then, right? How has Jesus transformed your life with his righteousness and peace? Can you just talk about that in your group for a moment? Can you just talk about that? Can you just give one example of how God has transformed you because of his righteousness and peace, his righteousness that brought you peace with God? Can you share one? It should be easy. If you cannot think of one thing that God has transformed you, I don't know, you might not be saved, okay? I'm gonna put that out there, okay? Go ahead and talk in your small group, three people. Four is okay. Okay, yeah? You guys all got something? Can I hear just some things maybe? Anyone willing to share how God has transformed your life in this group? Just one person. Don't look at other people. When you look at other people, I'm calling you next time. Stop that, Mabel. Seriously.
I worry a lot, but thank God because I have that. Oh, yeah. I have that peace.
Sure.
Now
Amen.
I leave all my worries to God.
Yes.
We'll take care of
yes.
For good, for bad.
Amen. Yes, I'm with that. Oh, yeah, I feel that. I feel you. Not that we never get worried, but.
Yeah, we do. But we do. Then the peace will come.
Yes.
Knowing that God is.
Amen. Amen. I'm sure other people feel it. Anybody amen that? Amen. Okay, how about in the back there, right there?
Patience.
Oh, he's transferred you. He's transformed you out of patience. Oh, he gave you patience. Good, for granted. Good. All right, praise God. How about, anybody amen that? Amen. Okay, up on the back there.
I think over the time, having God's peace in our heart makes me able to deal with difficult people better.
Yeah.
Angry, difficult people that are frustrated or too worldly, and I'm able to deal with it better.
Right, good. Anybody amen that? Amen. All right, that's so true. Okay, how about in the back here? I said, stop pointing at other people, man. I don't like you guys next time. You can point back. You can go. Go ahead, Savi.
I think it's how God himself had, like put his work on my life. How he has, shown his love and power in that. Like, I can see, because, before I know that what kind of person I am without God. Now I'm having Christ in my heart. It's a huge difference.
You see it?
Yes.
Wow, okay. Give me one specific way.
Before I was super, not obedient to my parents. We barely talk to because I'm always in school. Mm-hmm. So, I go home at 9 o'clock. Mm-hmm. I don't even talk to them. But now I can see that I'm open with my parents.
That's
more
good.
Too. Start talking to them and doing conversations.
Good, praise God. Good. All right. That's transformation right there, sister. That's good. How many of you guys remember seeing Savi get baptized, huh? That was only 2 years ago? 2 years ago. That's some serious transformation right there. How about over here?
Said that he's given me a lot of peace in stressful times, college.
Yeah, okay. Like college, like you're in college.
No, getting
into college. Yes. Okay. Right. You feel that peace now today. Amen. That's good. See, guys, how can you share about these things with others? Okay. How can you share about this with others so they can be transformed? See, I'll bet you, amen this if you agree, even as you're listening to people around you, Christians, you are encouraged. Amen?
Amen.
We have to share and talk about how God is transforming us. I was talking with a sister yesterday of the importance that no matter how private, this sister actually asked me, can you give me some pastorly counsel? I said, on what? Anything. I'm like, wow, I've never had such an open, like, carte blanche. Like, can you give me advice? Specifically regarding what? Anything you see in my life. Wow, thank you. I would love to share if you allow me. I don't have advice for you, but I told this sister, the sister's like way older than me, by the way, okay? So I was a little shocked. Like, why would you, you know, because I've heard that there's people who say, what can I learn from such a young punk of a pastor? Nothing. Okay, that's all right too. I still love you. But this sister asked for it, and I'm like, wow, okay, great. You know, I don't have advice for you, but I have encouragement because your nature is a little bit private. And I said, that's okay. God has made you private, and that's wonderful. But even private people need to enjoy the fellowship of believers. Does that mean I have to come every Saturday? No, that does not mean that. It means you need to find brothers and sisters to be around so that you can be mutually edified. You can edify them and they can edify you. Because even as we share, our transformation story is just one. It brings a great amount of encouragement to us. That just took 2 minutes or 3 minutes, right? How can you encourage others to continue to be transformed? It's when you allow God to continue to transform you. Okay, some of you are stubborn. I know, you're just stubborn. You're not changing. You're holding back. You're saying no. You're not allowing God to transform you in particular areas. Allow God to transform you. Tell people about it. Let people see it. Let people go, what? I'm not sure. I don't see that yet. Right? Let them discourage you a little bit. You know, but you'll be an encouragement to other people. The second thing is not only among Christians, but how can you use your life transformation, your life testimony? We're talking about a mission trip to Mexico where we could prepare our testimonies that gets translated into Spanish so that our life here in Rancho Cucamonga or the whereabouts can bless someone living in Mexico. And perhaps a non-believer who can hear that God changes lives. If God heard a story where a young teenage girl says, I had a terrible relationship with my parents. I was disobedient. I was rebellious. When Christ came into my life, he changed everything. And I'm not the same. I don't know why I like to talk to my parents anymore. I don't know where that came from. I don't know why I desire God. I don't know why I desire his word. It's the Holy Spirit living in me. And I have peace in light of my circumstances. I have more patience with people, more than I ever have before. I don't know how that comes about. I didn't try to become that person. God is transforming me. Amen?
Amen.
That is the gospel in word to people. Right? You got to say it. You got to learn how to say it. You with me? That's why even these mission trips are important. How many of you actually have your testimony ready to be shared in many different ways? The same testimony in a 2-minute version, in a 10-minute version, in a 1-hour version where you can have dialogue and questions and using your life to tell the story of the gospel, to ask questions. Do you have the same anxiety? Do you have the same anger? Do you have the same type of issues? Do you too hate your parents? Here's what God has done in my life. Here's what Jesus has come for. You guys with me? That's why all of our testimonies, you go onto our website and we're working with people on their testimonies. I always say 3 simple paragraphs. Tell me how you were. Tell me how you were. You better know how you were. Tell me who you believe God is and what he has done for you as a sinner. Tell me the story of how you came to know Christ. That's your 2nd paragraph. 3rd, I want to hear how God has changed you. Because I don't care if it's been one day or if it's been like 20 years. There's got to be transformation. You don't see transformation, there's a problem. Tell me, you new, brand new believer, how God has already transformed you. And these brand new believers always have something to say, even if it's only been 1 week. You guys with me? That's our life being used in word to share the gospel. Yeah? Let's learn to do that. Okay, I'm not going to do a course on that. I mean, I could. If you guys want, we could do a little class on that. So I'll write our testimonies out today. First paragraph, second paragraph. Pull out your old baptism testimonies. Let's do that, right? Refresh it. Pull out your, rewrite your testimony so that you can package it in many, many, many different ways. That any part of your life you could trigger. If someone today is talking about anxiety and they're a non-believer, I got a story to tell you. I got a story to tell you how I used to, I mean, I don't even have that much stress. But I'll think of a time when I had the most stress that I did before I really knew Christ. Okay? And then from that, I'll say, I used to be like you too. Oh boy, I struggle with that. I still sometimes struggle with that. But you know what? After Jesus has come into my life, let me tell you. Have you ever heard of Jesus before? Right? Right there, bang. Start sharing the gospel. You gotta find ways, find all these key words. If someone's talking about what? Give me a life situation that non-Christians always face. Give it to me. Think of a word.
Marriage.
Marriage, right? Oh, you wanna see what my marriage is like without Christ? Oh, I got married actually after I'm a Christian already. But let me tell you something. There are parts of me that are just like what you're facing in your marriage. Oh boy, you talk about how much your husband's just a couch potato, lazy man. My husband's worse, okay? And I will tell you how I feel. And there's part of me that would be like this, because this is my nature, I would be like this. But you know what? Because I have Jesus in my life, it's changed that. It's changed that. He's forgiven me. I know His forgiveness. I know blah, 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 blah. Would you like Jesus' forgiveness in your life too? Oh, yes, I would. Amen. Praise Jesus. Hallelujah. I just led someone to Christ. That's why even through this marriage, this family series, Pastor James has said it more harder than me. If the Christians in this church marriages don't transform, that's a problem. That's a problem. If our marriages are not being transformed by Christ, that's a problem. Because it's through our changing marriage that we can see Christ in our home. And other people will see it too. You guys with me? It's your relationship with your parents. If that's not transforming, like Savi said, if that's not transforming, doesn't mean that's perfect. But if your relationship with your parents and your children are not transforming, there's a problem. It has to be made more and more holy. Because that's what God is in the business of doing. It's more pleasing to Him. It's more part of His design. Right? You guys with me? Yes? That's why, see, throughout all this thing, we see all these things. And by the way, I didn't come up with this. Okay, I did not come up with this. This is straight up from John MacArthur. I didn't lift it. I'm not plagiarizing. I'm giving credit to him. I was like just looking around for stuff. I found some of these things, but I was just like, oh man, I just wonder like how much greater is Melchizedek's priesthood over the Levites? I was digging around different resources. I came across John MacArthur's, and dude, this was just crazy. This is crazy. Their priesthood was based on hereditary. Are you born into it? And when you're born into it, you get the problem of Eli and his sons. They have no character. They have no qualifications for being a priest. Right? Right? But they're born into it, so they become priests. Melchizedek? He was born into nothing. He was in no line. It was about him. It was personal. The priesthood of Levites was limited by time. By the age 50, you need to stop being a priest. Okay? You retire. Priesthood for Melchizedek, there's no end. There was no beginning. There's no end. You can't even be a priest for Yahweh until you're age 25. You see, these things show us that his priesthood, Melchizedek, is greater than Aaron and the Levite priests. Melchizedek is greater than Levi himself. Melchizedek is greater than Abraham, because Abraham, what? Went to him and offered to him. But even though Melchizedek is greater than all these things, the point of Hebrews is Jesus is greater than Melchizedek. You with me on that? Because that's the theme of Hebrews, isn't it? Jesus is supreme over everything. He's supreme over angels. Like, you think angels are great? Jesus is greater than that. You think Moses and the Torah, the Old Testament, is great? Jesus is greater than that. You think the priesthood is really great? Yeah, you do, you Jewish believers. No, man. Jesus is way far supreme than that. He's of the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek, remember what Hebrews said, was resembling the Son of God. He was a type of Christ. Yeah? You see that? Even the Old Testament author was already like playing with these ideas, not even knowing what he's writing about. Knowing that these like four verses, this little story of Melchizedek, was used to help all these Jews to be able to put their faith in Jesus, that he is a priest and king. Yeah? You guys with me? All right. I think that's it. I won't go through our discussion questions, but, well, I will. Okay. How, you know, what are some of the things that you might have a tendency of making supreme in your life? Someone was telling me recently that they are starting a topic on idolatry, idols of the heart. In what ways, what are some things that you have a tendency? You, all of us have a tendency, right? Peter, very different from me. I'm very different from Peter. He has a tendency towards certain things. I have a tendency towards certain things. What is my tendency? What do I tend to make greater than Jesus in my life? What is it? Some of us, it's our worries. Our worries become greater than Jesus. Our love for shopping becomes greater than Jesus. We would rather go out to go shopping at Target. My wife's not here, right? Okay. Yeah, I'm not talking about her. I just want to make sure. Okay. Right? We'd rather go shopping at Target than sitting down and spending some quality time to think about God and ruminate on things, right? What is your tendency of things that you have a inclination of making higher than God? And keep in mind, these may be good and important things. We've talked about idols of the heart before. Sometimes, is getting into a good college a good thing? Yes. Could it be an ultimate thing, like the greatest thing in your life? Yes, it could be. Is that a good thing? No, it's not. As soon as it becomes the ultimate thing, it no longer is a good thing. Your children, are they a good thing? Your little baby in the back that you're holding, Timmy, is that a good baby? Are babies good things?
Yeah.
Yes. If that baby becomes ultimate to Timmy and Josie, is that baby a good thing anymore for their life? No, it could be a bad thing. Terrible. Shame on me. Don't let her know that, okay? Right? If Noel can be a bad thing in our heart, if we are making it her central, anything that we, a person, place, or thing, right? Anything. And so children can become our little idols. Our job can become, right? Yes, Mabel says yes, yes. And so many times I wanted to strike down that idol. I wanted to crush and break the idol. All right, I'm going to smash it.
Well, that's why it took us 3 years to decide to have him.
That's right, right? Because it's very, and then when you have one child, like right now we have one CJ. Like two sisters are gone in Texas. CJ is loving life right now. He's the center of the family. We went on a date night on Friday. Finally, a date night for Who comes along? I'm the only one that gets to go on date night with mom and dad. I get Korean barbecue, you know? And then he gets to choose dessert. Wow. And he said, no one to boss me around. No one to boss me around. I get all the mommy and daddy. That's what happens, right? That's straight up. You idolize yourself, right? And the parents can idolize the children. So CJ's like, can I sleep in your room then? Can I sleep in your room? Because when our sisters are here, well, my sister, you never get to sleep in your room. Can I? Because I'm your only child. Absolutely not. Because he's not our idol. No, son, you sleep in the dark by yourself. Okay? All right, so see, we got to be careful of that. That's why even Bex and I, like, this is something so small, so small, so small. We have never held hands. This is so small, a little bit over the top, okay? This is like a little borderline, okay? But we have a rule. We don't even hold hands with our children in between us. We never do that. We never. We don't walk. We don't go to Disneyland and, you know, and then me and Bex and then Bethany in the middle. Never. She's never experienced that before. Because we don't want our children to think that they are center in our family. Right? God is center first. Then mommy and daddy's relationship is very important.
I need to help my grandson.
Your grandson's fine. Whatever. Don't worry about that. When it's your grandson, you can spoil him a little bit. But I'll preach on grandparents like next week, okay? But so no, it's the parents, you know. One, we got to love God. Two, we got to, like, love each other as mommy and daddy. When the kids see mommy and daddy are good, they're going to be good. When kids know that mommy and daddy ain't no good, ain't no good. Ain't no good for the kids. They know it. They see it. It's going to hurt them. You guys with me? All right, so make Jesus supreme. Let's love him. Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for a very fun time in Sunday school. But Lord, it's so rich. There's so much to work with. There's so much to be able to see that throughout Scripture, even in the most obscure passages in the Old Testament, you even place them there. You place Melchizedek in that one instance in a powerful way that we can barely begin to understand today. As we dig into your word. Your word is so rich, God, and we thank you for that. Help us, Father, to make you supreme, which is the point of Hebrews. Help us to love you, but as we love you, it does not draw us more into ourself. It draws us out of ourself to you, and it draws us out of ourself to others, Lord. Teach us the effect of loving and worshiping our King. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.